Good morning, church. We come to church in the morning to hear the word. But you know, words in general can lose their meaning over time. We can say, I love you, and not mean commitment. We can say friend, and actually what we mean is acquaintance. And perhaps a name that is misused the most is Jesus. People use his name in songs. People use his name in politics and social media and in slogans. But when Jesus asked his disciples, who do you say I am? He wasn't asking for popular opinion. He was getting at the heart of the matter. He was asking the most important question that can be asked of anyone. Today's passage calls for us to this same examination. What do you mean when you say Jesus? What do you mean when you call yourself a Christian? The way you answer these questions determine where you spend eternity. Because it is possible to say his name and not know his nature. It is possible to be familiar with Christ and still be far from him. We're going to look at Luke chapter 9, picking up where we left off. We're going to start reading in verse 18, and I'll be reading out of the ESV this morning. I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. Luke 9, starting at verse 18. It reads this way. Now it happened that as he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he asked them, who do the crowds say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. But others say Elijah, and others that one of the prophets of old has risen. Then he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Lord, we want to know you for who you truly are. What better way to learn of you than what you say about yourself? We also want to know what you require of us. Us, those that are called yours. We pray this day that we would submit to your will and be more than just hearers, but doers of your words. This we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of this morning's message is, What Do You Mean When You Say Jesus? The text tells us, and now it happened, that he was praying alone, something that Jesus often did, especially in big moments. The disciples were there with him, and he asked them a question. What do the crowds say? Who do the crowds say that I am? And they gave these different answers. Some say you're John the Baptist, and others say that you're Elijah, and some say one of the prophets of old that have arisen. Our culture today still asks about Jesus. They consider him a moral teacher. Some consider him a revolutionary, a healer, a symbol of love. But they actually miss often who he really is. Everyone has to at some time come to a place and have an opinion about Jesus. The things that these people said, the crowd, they were positive views of Jesus. At the same time, they were inaccurate. They actually were incomplete views of Jesus. Jesus is in a category all his own. I heard one preacher say that calling him a prophet is like saying, my wife is one beautiful woman out of all beautiful women. That wouldn't be a good idea. That's what it's like when you say that Jesus is a prophet among many prophets. What honors Jesus is exclusive praise. Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. The answers given by the crowd view Jesus in a positive light, but in a wrong light. Jesus is not the messenger. Jesus is the message. It is impossible, impossible to be wrong about Jesus and to be right with God. The world has opinions. What they don't have is revelation. They saw Jesus's miracles, but they missed the Messiah. They were willing to include him, but they were not willing to submit to him. Many people lack not knowledge about Jesus, but affection for him. There's many people that know who Jesus is. They can quote the Bible more than probably people sitting right here. The problem is not them not having the knowledge of who he is. They just don't have the affection for him. That's the way demons are. They know exactly who Jesus is. They have no affection for him. Growing up in America, if you would have asked me before I was saved, who is Jesus? I would have said, Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. The problem was not that I didn't know that. The problem was I had no affection for him. The text says, then they said to him, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered, the Christ of God. Peter's confession in this passage begins to answer the whole question, who is Jesus? That's posed throughout the gospel. The Father declared who Jesus was at the baptism. Demons even declared who he was when he went to cast them out. Now a man is declaring Jesus is the Christ of God. The question becomes, when he said that, what was in his mind? What was Jesus to him? Divine logic sometimes is surprising. We can imagine how the disciples must have felt when the revelation of Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah, came about. You know what they were thinking? They were thinking that now victory is going to come. Now we're going to see power demonstrated, authority placed in his right area, that God would vindicate the righteous. Now we can sit with the king and rule with him. But immediately after the confession, Jesus moves to reorient the disciples' thinking. They needed to change their thinking. The divine call involves service. It involves being a witness, not only just raw exercise of power. This is the most important question you will ever be asked. But who do you say I am? That question went from who do the crowd say that I am to becoming extremely personal. Even for you today, it's not about who your parents say that Jesus is. It's not about who the church says that Jesus is. It's not about who the pastor says that Jesus is. It's about what you say. Who is Jesus? Not only what you say, how you live. Peter answered, you are the Christ of God. He gets the words right. But not yet does he fully understand. For Peter, Messiah meant victory. It meant thrones. It meant triumph. We can get it wrong as well. When you say Jesus, what do you really mean? Jesus was about to define and redefine messiahship, not as conquering Rome, but conquering sin through suffering. That's not the image that they had in mind was going to happen when the Messiah came. And that's why he strictly charged them and commanded them, tell no one, saying, now think about what they thought the Messiah was coming to do and now listening to what he was saying to them. Don't tell anyone. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. They weren't ready for that. The command, don't tell anyone, was because what the people would have thought, the Messiah is here. The Romans are going to find out now. It's time for revolution. But Jesus says something different. the Son of Man must suffer. Not might, not will, he must suffer. This is the first time that Jesus plainly tells them that the cross is coming. He says, you're right, I am the Christ, but not the kind you expect. To call him Christ means to embrace the cross. To follow him means dying to our version of success. Let me say that again for the back row. To follow him means dying to our version of success. You need to hear that. Jesus came to conquer more than Rome. He came to conquer death, the devil, and sin, which is our greatest enemy. We often get it wrong, thinking he came to correct lesser things. We can fall into that trap. They thought their biggest problem was Rome. Them not being on top like they once were, thinking about the glorious time when David and Solomon sat on the throne. They thought that was their biggest problem. What do you consider your biggest problem? It's sin. It's death. It's the enemy of your soul. It says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised again. He predicted that he would die. Like you might be able to predict your death and maybe get it right. But he also said, and I will be resurrected. And it's going to take 3 days. So when you say Jesus, do you mean the one who fulfills your desires or the one who calls you to die to them? If you believe that I am who I say that I am, then there are implications for your life that goes along with that. If you believe that Jesus is really who he says he is, that means something about you in your life. What does it mean to you when you call yourself a Christian? Well, Jesus states here what it means to be called the Christian. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is a significant turning point in the gospel. Peter's confession of Jesus not only answers the question about Jesus's identity, but it also shifts Jesus' teaching from this point for being prepared to go to the cross, that his disciples would understand that he came to die, and for the disciples that they would bear their own cross daily as well. Jesus must show them that before glory comes the cross, and that a life of sacrificial service is what Jesus portrays as the new way. They were learning what it meant to really follow after God. Let me tell you what you can't do. You can't follow Christ and yourself. The both of you cannot be in charge. It's either you're going to die to self and follow him, or you're going to live for yourself. A sacrifice that costs nothing is worth nothing. David made that really clear when he was going to purchase a threshing floor after a plague. He said, I need something, and I want to sacrifice this gift. And the person who owned the land said, I'll give it to you. And David said, no, I will not offer to the Lord something that I didn't pay for. It didn't cost me anything. What am I sacrificing then? Just take up your cross daily. Not here and there, not when it's easy, not when you feel like it, daily. When Jesus was saying that you are to deny yourself and take up your cross, see, we're on the other side of what the cross represents. You have to think about what the cross represented in that time. In the Roman world, the cross was a symbol of shame. It was a symbol of guilt. It was a symbol of suffering. Rome used the cross to discourage anyone falling out of line. So what they did was publicly show you what it looked like when someone stepped out of line. And what they did was invented the worst excruciating suffering that they could think of. That's what the cross was. It was rejection. There could be nothing worse that a person could think of in terms of a way to die. Not only were you going to be shamed, but you were going to suffer dearly. People would no more think of wearing a cross in their person than you would have a little emblem around a chain with the electric chair on it. Jesus was teaching his disciples, this is the new way. When I thought sometime back and was in prayer about reading through a whole gospel, like we've done Jonah, we've done Philippians. These are smaller books. When I thought about reading through, this is going to take a couple of years. It's going to take a long time. We started this in January. We're up to chapter 9. More and more, it has shown me, no, this is extremely important. Watch the progression that we've went through as we walk through this gospel. Jesus started with, this is who I am. Then he starts telling them and teaching them. Then he starts to show them who he was. And then it came to sending them out and them doing. Now, it comes to the point where he says, if you're going to follow me, let me express to you what it truly means. So we've watched him walk his disciples and us through this process. The first thing we need before we get to carry your own cross is like, whoa. Jesus had to reveal who he was, teach them. Show them, send them. And now He's, by example, I'm going to the cross. If you're going to follow after me, you're to bear your own cross daily. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. You know what happens when we get to this part? People start to check out. Not only then, even now. Tell me, teach me, show me your power, give me your authority and power to use. Don't ask me to suffer. There's a lot of churches ain't going to tell you, no, you are to suffer with Christ. Don't ask me to suffer. Don't ask me to deny myself. Don't ask me to take up my cross daily, to sacrifice, to be a servant, to be a slave to others. Don't ask me to put others first. Me first. Maybe that's why people can know truly Jesus is the Son of God, but refuse to follow him. Because there's a price to pay, but there's a reward as well. You know people that think like real short-sighted. No, there is a price to pay, but there's a reward. Are you willing to deny yourself? Are you willing to take up your cross daily? We say, I bear my cross daily. Your mother-in-law is not your cross. We make it what we want it to be. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. What that means is turn away from self and turn towards Jesus. This is what it really means to call yourself a Christian. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Three phrases define a Christian. Deny yourself. Renounce the throne of your own life. Renounce it. Either you're going to sit on your own throne, which makes you not a Christian, or he is. Take up your cross daily. Not a burden to bear that you're going to pick, but a death to die. Follow me. Keep your eyes on Jesus wherever he leads. That's part of the problem. We want to be the king on our own throne. I want to determine what I do. When we trust and know God is wise, that God has our best interests at heart. That's the thing. We don't think that God's really smarter and that he cares for us more than we care for ourselves. Or when he does certain things in our life, we're like, I'm satisfied with this. I don't want to go any further because I don't actually know where he wants to lead me to, and I don't want to do necessarily what he wants me to do. I want to do what I want to do. Thing is, what he has called for you to do is always going to be better. I didn't say it was going to be easier. It's not going to be easier. I could just tell you that. It's going to be better. It's going to be better. Being a Christian is not affiliation with Jesus. Being a Christian is not affiliation. Being a Christian is transformation. It's change. Not I go to church, but Christ lives in me. If Christ lives in you, you're going to go to church. It's the other way around. In Jesus' day, the cross was an instrument of death. To take up your cross daily means to wake up each and every morning and say, not my will, but your will, Lord. The text goes on to say, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. This is where it starts to get good. Jim Elliot said, I seek not a long life, but a full one. You could live 100 years and your life be empty. He said, I seek not a long life, but a full one. Live every single day to the fullest. And that's going to happen when you wake up and say, not my will, but yours, and walk it out. Jesus did not live a long life while he was on this earth, but he surely lived a full life, an impactful life. That's why we're all sitting here today. Jim Elliot also said, wherever you are, be all there. Like, don't think, well, I'm going to bear my own cross on Sunday, so I'm going to get up and go to church and listen to this guy talk again. But on Friday night, you go put your cross in the dresser drawer under the bed. No. Like wherever you are, be all there. You're never going to have peace trying to be in the world and in the church. It says, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? I heard one preacher say, you know, that's like kind of like winning a car and losing your spouse. Like, that's not good. I mean, to some people, well, you know what? That's not good. Like, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul. You know, we've heard stories where people would say that the devil, they made a deal with the devil, right? You'll see like a scene with someone like on a deserted crossroad with like a guitar case in their hand, and the devil shows up and cuts a deal with them. I'll make you the best guitar player in the world. Sell me your soul. I wasn't doing anything with it. Fine. People sell their soul to the devil all the time in a less dramatic fashion. And it doesn't belong to the devil. He doesn't own that. But he will drag you there while you're going willingly when you build castles in the sand. Build your life on something that's worth nothing. The tide will come in. You can gain the whole world and still lose your soul. The question is not whether you will lose your life. Your life is going to be spent. But what would you lose it for? That's the question. Jim Elliot also says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's a really good statement. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The text says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and the holy angels. During Jesus' ministry, anyone who was concerned with keeping and maintaining their reputation in Judaism, they stayed away from Jesus because the religious leaders had already made a decision, we're rejecting him. Anybody that follows him will be rejected. Some came to Jesus in the cover of night. That's why they did that. The opposite of denying Jesus is confessing him, is witnessing about him, it's identifying with him, not only his name, but his words. Today, sometimes we're willing to identify with him. I'm a Christian, but the temptation is, I need to soften my words. That's not exactly what Jesus meant when he was saying that, because it's against the culture. Mm-mm. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words. That's why we read the Bible line by line. So you know his word. No, we need the full counsel of God. We don't pick and choose what we want. No, you can't be ashamed of something that Jesus said is sin. And don't give me, Paul said that, that's in the New Testament, that's in the Old Testament. I think there's a text that says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. You know what that takes? That takes courage. To confess Jesus is not just to say his name. It's to live his truth in a world that rejects it. Being a Christian means standing with Christ when the world mocks him and what he says. Loving when others hate. Forgiving when others retaliate. Serving when others are grasping for power. You can come up, worship team. The text says, but I tell you truly that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. When you come back next week, y'all coming back next week? God willing. I'll tell you what that means. But it's in the context of what's going to happen when they have a preview of Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. There are two questions that define everything Jesus still asks. Who do you say that I am? And if you say you follow me, what does that mean for your life? When you say Jesus, may that name mean Lord. When you say Jesus, may that name mean Savior. When you say Jesus, may that word mean King. When you say Christian, and you say I'm a Christian, may you mean I'm a cross bearer daily. When you call yourself a Christian, may you mean I'm a disciple. I follow the Lord. When you call yourself a Christian, May you mean, I am a living testimony, saved and filled with the Holy Ghost, a representative of the King. Would you stand, family? What do you mean when you say Jesus? What do you mean when you call yourself a Christian? Because in the end, your answer isn't measured by your words, but by your walk. Let's pray. Oh God, may our words and our walk agree. May our confession and our character align. May our lives echo Peter's words, but with deeper understanding, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Father, we pray for the one that may be here, that today your living word did surgery in their hearts. Scales fell from their eyes and now they see. Father, we ask that they would repent and accept your free gift of grace. They would know that you died for their sins at Calvary, that the wages of sin is death. And now they don't have to stand before you guilty. But they would come to the understanding that you've taken that on yourself on their behalf because you love them. And now they can enter your presence as a child of the Most High. Lord, help us all to remember and be reminded of how you identified yourself as Messiah. The one who came and defeated the enemy of our souls, death, the grave, Lord, and sin. And for those that are in you, who exchange their guilt for sonship, you've imparted righteousness. You filled them with your Holy Spirit. You've given them the mind of Christ. Help us to walk in that, Lord. We thank you for your grace and mercy, for the way you sustain and keep us. We thank you for your word that fills us, that strengthens and encourages us, that directs us and comforts us. You are so good, Lord. We thank you, Lord, in the midst of our struggles, we can still have the confidence to say, he who started a good work in me is going to bring it to completion. You're doing a work in your people, Lord. You finish what you start. You're going to bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus, where our thoughts, our motivations, our desires will be right. Death will be no more. No more tears. No need of the sun, because you will light the whole place. No more night. No more darkness. Oh God, we look forward to that. We thank you what you've done in our hearts this day. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.